Welcome to today's edition of Time in the Vineyard with pastor teacher Jeff Torring. Today's broadcast is being brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio.
Numbers 16 verse 1 says, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and An, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah, and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be, the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. In chapter 16 of Numbers, we have a questioning of the calling that God has placed in certain people's lives. So in verse 1 of chapter 16, we find that there are certain ringleaders that create this mutiny, that create this rebellion. There are leaders specifically that start the whole thing of two tribes, Levi, the tribe of Levi, and then the tribe of Benjamin. And he lists some of the names, and he says that they are the son, who is the son, who is the son of Levi, so that we know that it's tribal, what's going on. The murmuring and the rebellion begins there. And then also it says men of Reuben. And then from this tribe, it also goes down to men that are famous in verse 2. And so as we look at this, it says that, And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. So it starts just, I believe, within these two tribes, who I believe are actually parked one by another here in the camp. Their tribes are settled near each other, and so this cancer, this poison, starts in one tribe, starts to spread into another tribe, and then it goes on to the leaders, probably by way of murmuring in the camp, and it starts to spread throughout the whole entire camp with all the different tribes that are named. And so it says that they did this murmuring, they rose up, and it says, and then 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These are men that would have accolades. They are men of renown. They have letters after their name. They are looked to for guidance, and rightfully so. But what happens is as the Proverbs tell us, is that knowledge puffeth up. It's difficult for us. Two things can ruin our lives. Knowledge can puff us up and ruin us, and then money can ruin us. A good man can go sideways just because he gets too much money, or if he actually becomes too smart for his own good. These are good men, men of renown, I believe, who happen to just go down a wrong path. I don't think they meant to do this, and they certainly are regretting it now. So no doubt it travels through the various tribes. And then, of course, the bad sign of it is in verse 3. It says, And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And look at what they say. Now, you can see the logic in it. It says, They gathered themselves together, and they said, You take too much upon you. seeing all the congregation are holy. Now, there's another place where something like this takes place. Moses' father-in-law says the same thing. You take too much upon you. You're burning out. You have too much to take. And that seems like wise counsel at the time, at least semi. And they use it, and it has a very different outcome than what we're going to find here. But the difference is what they're questioning. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Which is true. There's a problem, because they're right. The whole congregation is holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Which is true. But the questioning begins when they say, "Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" What they're doing is they're questioning Moses' and Aaron's calling. That God has called them to a particular purpose. And they are calling into question their authority. Now notice the reaction of Moses when this happens. It is classic Moses. It says when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He has this rebellion coming at him. And instead of anger, what he does in his meekness, he falls upon his face. And I believe for their sakes. He knows Moses fellowships with God. He's been up on the mountain. He knows that God is a terrifying, frightening God. Someone you don't want to cross. And so he sees this take place. He immediately, as the intercessor, falls upon his face to intercede for them. You can hear him under his breath. "Please, have mercy. Don't let this turn out the way that I think it's about to turn out." The book of Hebrews tells us that these particular callings, no man takes this honor to himself. That God calls men into the ministry. The high priests, the certain people, that God is the one who is responsible for their callings. And so Moses, when he gets up off his face, verse 5, he spake unto Korah and to all his company. And it looks as though Korah is the main ringleader. And he calls them and he says, "Okay, here's the deal. Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are His and who is holy, and will cause Him to come near unto Him. Even Him whom He hath chosen will He cause to come near unto Him." A dangerous thing is to draw near to God. That's why in the New Testament it's a big deal when He says, "Come boldly into the presence of His glory." That the veil has been rent from top to bottom, and now we are invited to come boldly. We are invited, because of the blood of Christ, to come into a very dangerous, powerful place. So Moses is saying, "Okay, you want to rebel? Just come near to a dangerous God, and we'll see." So he says, and this is his idea, and I think it came, I'm sure it came from the Lord. Verse 6, "Take some liturgical instruments." Do this. "Take you censers," Korah and all his company. "Take these instruments and put incense in them and burn them in these censers. Put fire therein. Put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy." Now look, and I think when Moses says this, even though, you know, we say that meekness, and Jesus was meek and Moses was meek. Meekness clearly is not weakness. I believe Moses behaved in a meek fashion, but I believe on the inside he was as irritated and as angry as just one of us would be. Rebels. "I have served," Moses says, "I gave up my entire life for you." And he didn't ask for it. He was called by God to do it. And then Aaron too. Moses knows that the high callings of God are actually calls of humble servanthood. Moses has become the servant of God. He's given it all up for them, to lead them. But the problem is that these calls for servanthood are also intertwined with majesty and royalty and authority. So you put the majesty and the royalty and the authority together, along with the humility, and it becomes a little bit foggy. So some people looking at it from the outside may say, "Aha, look at, he has the spotlight, what he says goes, he makes decisions, he does this," and you can see that pride begins to well up. But really, it may appear glamorous, but we'd have to realize the Levites And the priests have no inheritance. That is a huge subtraction in this life. Yeah, they may have a position that is honorable and glorious as the priests and as the Levites, but they have no inheritance in this world. All the rest of the tribes, they get full inheritance. They get to be quite wealthy, actually, in their farming and in their herds and all their things that they have in life. But the Levites don't get this. So do you want a little bit of spotlight of glamour? Because at the end of the day, when you go home, your house is much different than everybody else's house. You really want to take that upon yourself? And it's tempting, because money does change everybody. That's why they weren't allowed to have an inheritance. God knew, they're just going to chase money. Give them a farm, give them a family business, they'll just chase money. Money is the root of all evil. About 5-6 years ago, I think I told some of you, when Obama closed the dealerships, I had a full dealership approach me to take management. And I said, no, you guys know I don't do that. I'm trying to be a pastor of a church. And he said, well, we'll start you at $100,000 a year. And you don't have to work. Just run it. Just be the main name. And I said, no, you know that I cannot do that. So he came back a week later and he says, how much do you think that a collision center will make in this kind of facility? About $3 to $5 million. Probably take gross about $5 million, probably profit about $3 million. He goes, okay, that's what I thought. That's the numbers that I came up with. So we'll pay you whatever you want. Name the price. If we can make $3 million, we'll be generous to you. Now that's tempting. It was more tempting for Jennifer.
I think we should pray about that.
We have no inheritance in this world. Moses in verse 8, he says unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Now, remember in the beginning of the story, it's two tribes and then it spreads to all the tribes. But specifically now, he calls Korah. I want to talk to you just specifically for a minute, you sons of Levi. Verse 9, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? What Moses is saying is wait a minute, I can understand some of the other tribes going into a rebellion, but you are the tribe of Levi. You're already here on the praise team worshiping the Lord. You guys are already in places of authority. You are the Levites. Moses is basically saying, I can't believe that you, the Levites, would be involved in such a rebellion. Moses is saying, you guys are my colleagues. You're my teammates. We are in this together. We serve every Sabbath. And even you are rebelling. So Moses has no choice. But he's shocked. He had to throw that in. I can't believe. You guys think it's a small thing doing what you're doing? Of course, then down to verse 28, we see the results. Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. They were buried alive for calling into question God's callings. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, isn't it? It's a serious thing to have this calling. Now, the good part about this, as we teach through this, is we're not in the Old Testament. I don't see the earth opening up these days, swallowing people whole. Do you? No. Because it doesn't happen anymore. That's the truth. But what we're learning through the Old Testament and through the dispensational teaching is that God is the same God. God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's always the same. So the same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He doesn't behave that way anymore because the Bible is progressive. Prophecy is progressive. Time is progressive. And so as things progress, God doesn't change. He is the same, but He doesn't deal with us the same way anymore. Praise be to God for that. So what we do is we go over to the New Testament and to Titus, and we see some of the callings then and how they begin to change. So look what happens here. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, Paul understands the higher in the totem pole you go, the more of a servanthood, the more of the doulos, the slave, the bondman that you are. You want more of the spotlight? Then wash more toilets. Or in our case, mow an endless lawn that takes 50 hours to run. Paul, the servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Look how Paul does this in such a humble way, because he's writing what we know of as a pastoral letter. He's writing this with humility. He's giving his title, and it takes him like a whole paragraph to say it. An apostle of Jesus Christ, according to what? The faith of God's elect. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is the committed unto me, Paul says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. In other words, what he is saying there in a very nice way is, I have been called by God Himself with the authority of preaching to be an apostle. But he says it in a humble way because he realizes that this is how it's supposed to be. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith. George is my son after the faith. My pastor, I was a son of his after the faith. Led me to Christ, baptized me, discipled me, sent me to school, and let me take his pulpit. Brother George is the same way. I led him to Christ, I baptized him, taught him, sent him to school, and let him use our pulpit. Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Look at it, here it comes. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, things are progressing, they're changing. And here's where you have to be if you're going to be a student of the Bible. You have to recognize the years. Things around 30-40 AD are considerably different than around 65 AD. And so you'll read through the Bible and you'll start to ask questions about, well, wait a minute, this isn't consistent because over here it was different. And then by the time you're reading through here, things are just a little bit different. Why? Because things are progressing. So when we go through the Old Testament, if you mess around with the calling of Moses and Aaron, the ground opens up and swallows you whole, and you're dead. Or lightning comes from the sky, or fire comes down and scorches you alive. Then you come and you move into the New Testament, and then it's almost like we're still in the Old Testament, just for a little bit. Pentecost is going, sign gifts are flowing. A couple people give to the church, sell their house, and give to the church. And then hold back just a little bit. Ananias and Sapphira, and what happens to them? Immediately they're killed. But you don't see that now, do you? We see bad behavior all the time. And we survive. Why? Because the things are progressing. God's plan is progressing and He is pouring out more grace as He goes. And it also makes a big difference where we are with the kingdom. The preaching of the kingdom in the beginning was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is no longer at hand. Makes a big difference. So we see this change go through the years, and it's not a cutoff date. It just kind of dwindles down.
So, for instance, in the beginning of the Gospels, Jesus says, take no thought for what you're going to say. Take no script. You'll know what to say because the Spirit will tell you. But then you come later on and he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Something changed. And even here, what he is doing is he is going to ordain elders. But I want you to know that God has changed already because he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. What he is doing is Titus is going to the churches that are in every city. And he says, the churches are there, but they're wanting, they're lacking something. So ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. How is he going to know? Where is he going to go? Just randomly go there and pick somebody out and ordain them? He doesn't know them. They're independent churches. No, because by now God is calling people with a calling in their life to the ministry. God calls them individually. They begin to rise up and do the work, and they're serving. They're losing their inheritance slowly but surely, and they become servants of the king to the point where they're pastoring the flock even without a title. So then when Titus comes around to Crete, all he is doing is ordaining men that God has already ordained. It's much different than when Jesus was around. Go back 30 years. What does Jesus say to his apostles? Follow me. They drop everything and follow him. And then Jesus makes the comment, you didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you that you should go. See the difference? And so as you are called of God then we must give an account to God for this calling. And so look at it in Hebrews 13, just one verse. And this begins to also teach, because Brother Doug prayed this morning how good it is to be in a church as a body of Christ. And he is taught on the hands and the feet of the church and their workings. There are two kinds of church. You have the church universal as the universal body of Christ. That's all believers around the world. Okay? Then you have an independent local body of church. You have to understand that. We may spend a whole other sermon teaching that. Because if you misunderstand that, you're going to miss the blessings. You're going to really be dangerously making your life shipwreck if you don't understand the difference between the local church and the universal church. I know of several families right now that are shipwrecked because they don't understand the local church. Here, we'll look at it in this verse here concerning them that are leaders. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. Now, who is he talking to? The people who have rule over them are elders. That's why I said it also may include deacons. It's people in authority who are watching over you. They have the rule over you. Now, here's the thing. When you know the difference between local church and universal church, you know that as a pastor or as a deacon, we have no authority over people that don't attend our church. How can they be obedient to us if I don't even know who they are? There's billions of people that go into church right now as we speak. They can't be obedient to us as a pastoral team because we don't even know who they are. So he's not talking about the universal church. He is in mind specifically one flock. And so the same thing when he says, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. That means that these elders, the rulers, have to stand before God and give an account not only for ourselves, but we must give an account for our sheep. We have to stand before God and give an account for our flock. Because we were the under-shepherds serving the chief shepherd. Now, I can't give an account for people who don't belong to our flock. This is talking about only a local, independent, Bible-believing church. We can't be held responsible for people who don't even attend our body. In Hebrews, in the beginning, says Moses was faithful in all of his house. You cannot be faithful to God without being faithful to your church. Because the church is the only thing that God works through. And you can't be faithful to all these things, a form of rebellion. It's as the gainsaying of Korah. Who do you think you are as an authority? I don't need you as an authority, so I won't attend any church at all. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I can just go wherever I want, including the woods. Really? Then how do you do Matthew 18? You're supposed to bring them before the church. Where are you going to bring them to?
You've been listening to Time in the Vineyard with Pastor Teacher Jeff Toring. Today's broadcast was brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio. For more information, you can call the church at 330-554-7606 or check us out on the web at libertyvalleychurch.org. That's libertyvalleychurch.org.